today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
This is the first clearly negative thing we see about Jehu when he says to Jehonadab, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Now, the zeal of Jehu was clearly noted in complete and energetic obedience to the Lord, oftentimes to the disregard of his own safety and comfort. Listen, it's not an easy thing to go out and kill kings. It's not an easy thing to go out and execute these judgments that he has done. Yet this statement reveals the dangerous root of pride in Jehu.
Being involved in ministry can separate us from our intimacy with God. It doesn't matter if we're in an official capacity or are simply ministering to others in our daily life. In fact, ministry can replace that intimacy entirely if we don't guard against it. In today's study, Pastor David illustrates this major pitfall as he tracks the life of Jehu, who is wholeheartedly fulfilling his divine command. But if the mission becomes our life, where does God fit in? And if we have no true fellowship with him, where will that lead? Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Then he arose and departed and went to Samaria. On the way at Beth-Eked of the shepherds, Jehu met with the brothers of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, "Who are you?" And they answered, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We've come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." And he said, "Take them alive." So they took them alive and killed them at the well of Beth-Eked, 42 men, and left none of them. Now, I have to say that this, of course, was to the great misfortune of these men who met with Jehu at this time of his great reforming zeal. Because they tried to mention the queen mother. If you notice there, it says, so they answered, "We are the brothers of Ahaziah. We have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother." That's not going to score you any points with Jehu because he just killed all those people. And so he left none of them. Again, characteristic of Jehu, wholehearted and energetic obedience. Now, I have to say that some people believe that the execution of Ahaziah's family was an example of Jehu going too far. That this was a reckless and ambitious hand, that God told him to do something, and in his own zeal and in his own effort, he fulfilled it, but then went too far as well. It may be a case of that, although you have to say that these men were also descendants of Ahab because of their relation to Ahaziah, who was the grandson of Ahab. In any regard, whether or not Jehu went too far when he did this, it can be debated. But take a look at what he does here, starting now at verse 15. "Now when he departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' And so he gave him his hand, and he took him up in his chariot. And he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So they had him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed them according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah." Now, let's assume that up to this point, what Jehu did was correct. I know that when we just took a look at the 42 descendants of Ahaziah, there could be some debate as to whether or not he did that. But let's just say that that was righteous from the Lord. You would say that up to this point, we're pretty happy about Jehu. Here seems to be a man who is concerned with fulfilling the judgments of God. Here seems a man who seems to be concerned about fulfilling the prophesied role that God gave him to do. Okay, we feel pretty good about Jehu. He's bloody, but he's doing it because God told him to. But now in verse 15, it says, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Now, this is very interesting. Did you know that there was a order of Jews in the Old Testament times called the Rechabites? And this was a reform movement among the people of God. They were protesting the immoral and the impure lives of many people in Israel and Judah. It was sort of a pietistic movement among the nation of Israel. And so at that time, Jehu meets Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. In Jeremiah chapter 35, God used the Rechabites and the memory of Jehonadab as an example of faithfulness and obedience to rebuke his unfaithful and disobedient people. Very interesting, the mention of them in Jeremiah chapter 35, where it seems to be, again, as I said, this was a reform movement or a pietistic movement of people who really wanted to get right with God. Now, Jehu speaks to Jehonadab, who's this godly, righteous man, and he says, "Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart?" Jehu wanted to know if Jehonadab was on his side. You see, Jehonadab was optimistic. He says, "Here's Jehu. He really seems to be concerned about fulfilling the will of the Lord. Look at how energetic he's carrying out everything that God had for him. This furiously driving man seems to be furiously driving in the right direction." And this got Jehonadab, this reformer, excited. Jehu was hungry for the approval of this popular religious leader and reformer. I don't think it's being too cynical to think that Jehu wanted to use Jehonadab to add legitimacy to his reign as king. He says, here's a respected religious leader. If I get him to support me, then the religious people will be on my side also. And so what does he do? Look at it in verse 16. Very interesting. This is the first clearly negative thing we see about Jehu when he says to Jehonadab, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." Now, the zeal of Jehu was clearly noted in complete and energetic obedience to the Lord, oftentimes to the disregard of his own safety and comfort. Listen, it's not an easy thing to go out and kill kings. It's not an easy thing to go out and execute these judgments that he has done. Yet this statement reveals the dangerous root of pride in Jehu. Any man who says, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord," you know pride is at work in that man, don't you? You see, he was proud of his own zeal. And so he makes what you might call an ostentatious display of his reforming zeal and how he really doesn't so much have God's glory in mind as much he does his own image. Here's the first crack in the nice picture that we see of Jehu. Well, look at what he does next here, starting at verse 18. "Then Jehu gathered all the people together and said to them, 'Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much.'" Now, again, notice that. You see what he said? "Jehu gathered all the people together and said, 'Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now, therefore, call to me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever's missing shall not live.' But Jehu acted deceptively with the intent of destroying the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, 'Proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal.' So they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. So they came to the temple of Baal, and the temple of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said to the one in charge of the wardrobe, 'Bring out the vestments for the worshipers of Baal.' So he brought out the vestments for them. And Jehu and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, went into the temple of Baal and said to the worshipers of Baal, 'Search and see that no servants of the Lord are here with you, but only worshipers of Baal.'" You get what's going to go on here? Let's have a big Baal fest. You know, here it is, the big party, the big concert, whatever you want to call. It's the big convention for Baal worshipers. And Jehu says, "Oh yeah, I'm into Baal. I'm his biggest fan. Let's get all the Baal worshipers together, get them in one place, and let's make sure that there's no servants of the Lord here, as it says in verse 23, only worshipers of Baal, get them all out of here." And the Baal worshipers were all excited. "Yes, you know, we were worried about you, Jehu. You know, when you started killing the king and you started judging the house of Ahab, we thought you might be against us. We're so happy to hear that you're on our side." And Jehu says, "Yes, yes, thank you very much. Come into the temple here of Baal." Verse 24. "So they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had appointed for himself 80 men on the outside and had said, 'If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escapes, whoever lets him escape, it shall be his life for the life of the other.' Now it happened, as soon as he had made to the end of the offerings, offering the burnt offerings, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, "Go in and kill them. Let no one come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. Then the guards and the officers threw them out and went into the inner room of the temple of Baal. And they brought out the sacred pillars of the temple of Baal and burned them. Then they broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump to this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. And so here he makes the sacrifice and then he calls for the execution of all these worshipers of Baal. Now again, from what you know of Jehu, probably maybe just sort of getting to know him tonight, doesn't this seem just like him? He's always going for it, always energetic, always zealous. He doesn't do anything small. Everything's big. You know, he's not content just to, you know, let's get a couple Baal worshipers here and there. No, he wants to get them all at one time and slaughter them in the most dramatic way possible. And so he did it. He tore down the temple of Baal and made it a refuse dump. You might say, well, this is wonderful. Wonderful. Jehu, we like you. You're doing a great job. Until we come to verse 29. Notice this. It's so sad. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. Have you noticed that? He did so many other things right, but he would not do this right. Do you remember what the sin of Jeroboam was? This was at the first time when the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom split. Now, you know very well that Jerusalem was a city in the southern kingdom of Judah. And because the king of the northern kingdom, whose name was Jeroboam, did not want his people to go down to the southern kingdom to worship the Lord at Jerusalem, he set up two other centers of worship with golden calves to represent the Lord God of Israel. And we've reminded ourselves, we've said this many times as we've gone through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, but it's an important principle. The sin of Jeroboam was not the worship of a false god. It was the false worship of the true God. Right? There's two different kinds of sins at work here. Baal is worshiping a false god. Jeroboam's sin was a false worship of the true God. And might I say, I think that the sin of Jeroboam is alive and well among God's people today. There's a lot of false worship of the true God that takes place. Worship that's very self-focused. Worship that's all interested in the experience of the individual. Worship that is in some ways idolatrous or superstitious. All of these things can, in one way or another, in a greater or lesser way, can be said to represent the false worship of the true God. Now, good credit to you that you're worshiping the true God. We're happy about that. But that's not enough. Jeroboam worshiped the true God, but in a false way. And now Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And now we see here in verse 30, "And the Lord said to Jehu, 'Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight, and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation.' But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin." Now you have to say, isn't it a strange thing in the life of Jehu? Here was a man who was characterized by wholehearted zeal. And he did so many things in his life with a complete enthusiasm. But when it came down to the genuine worship of the true God, he was sort of indifferent about it. It's like, yeah, well, look, as long as it's to the Lord, who cares how you do it? And that's not enough. He promoted this false worship of the true God. It seems that Jehu was content to be strong against evil, but he was not equally ambitious of good. It's easy to put away and to judge the sins of other people, isn't it? To really pursue the Lord with the right kind of heart, That's a different thing altogether. You see, Jehu did obey God up to a certain point. You might say that he obeyed God as much as it personally benefited him. Yes, it benefited him to exercise these judgments. It benefited him to get rid of the priests of Baal, who no doubt were closely aligned with the house of Ahab. The things that God asked him to do that happened to be in his own benefit, those things he did. But the other things, he left undone. Now, clearly, there was much good in the reign of Jehu. That's why God says in verse 30, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight. He was absolutely committed to fulfilling God's judgment against the house of Ahab and in driving the worship of Baal out of Israel. For this, he would be rewarded with a dynasty that would last for four generations. This was a clear praise of Jehu's actions. Yet, if you turn to Hosea chapter 1, verse 4, there's a very interesting condemnation of Jehu and his actions. Hosea chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." We can see that both 2 Kings 10:30 and Hosea chapter 1, verse 4 are true in that Jehu was a combination of both good and bad. It was good that he carried out God's will, but he went too far and executed more people than God intended him to. It was good that he carried out God's will, but he did it for personal glory and out of pride. It was good that he carried out God's will, but he only did it partially. He stopped at the idolatry of Baal, but he continued the sinful idolatry of Jeroboam. But the testimony about him there is very plain in verse 31. "But Jehu took no heart to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart." In this, Jehu was clearly disobedient. And I have to say, sometimes you have to scratch your heads. You look at some people, they have such devotion, such passion, such commitment after some things in their life, but not after God. You say, you know, if you'd only take that passion that you have after your hobby, if you'd only take that passion you have after that entertainment, if you only have that passion that you have after that career, if you would take that passion and also apply it towards the Lord, what a believer you would be. But Jehu was a man who wouldn't do that. He was clearly disobedient in that he did not obey or serve God with all of his heart. We might see Jehu as a great Israelite patriot. He protested against Joram and the house of Ahab for the harm they did to Israel. And he knew that to be strong, Israel had to be cleansed of Baal worship. He knew that Israel had to come back to the true God, but he didn't care how they did it. You see, for Jehu, it was just as good to worship Yahweh at the temple of the golden calves at Dan or Bethel as it was to worship him at Jerusalem. You see, when we compare Jehu to the other kings of Israel, what do you have to say? I would have to say he's the best of a bad group. No other king in Israel fought against idolatry as much as Jehu did. But sadly, not even did he fight against it with all of his heart. And by not taking heed to walk in the law of the Lord his God, as it said there in verse 31, by failing to do that, it showed that Jehu did not live a life of fellowship with God. You know, he was a success in one regard. He had a successful political career, a successful military career. Everybody could look at him and say, well, look, he's a zealous man. He drives furiously after everything he goes for. But nevertheless, you could say that he was a successful failure. G. Campbell Morgan says this of him: "How terrible a warning is the story of this man, that it is possible to be an instrument in the hand of God and yet never be in fellowship with him." Can anybody deny that God used Jehu? No! He was a mighty instrument in the hand of God, yet where was the fellowship with God? Do you have any indication in the two chapters we've studied tonight that there's any real relationship between God and Jehu? None whatsoever. You know, you take a look at Jehu's business card. What would it say? Jehu, zealous for Israel, zealous for God. But there wouldn't be any real heart of fellowship or worship towards the Lord. Well, verse 32 begins a summary of Jehu's reign. In those days, the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel, and Hazael conquered them all in the territory of Israel from the Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, including Gilead and Bashan. You see, this was the work of the Lord. It says there in verse 32, in those days the Lord began to cut off parts of Israel. These neighboring rulers and their kingdoms were prompted and made successful by God in breaking away or in being cut away from the land of Israel. And it's sad. For hundreds of years before this, since the time of the entry into the promised land, some 600 years before this time, Israel held substantial lands on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Now the land that was once held by the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh was gone, taken by the enemies of Israel because of their sin and unfaithfulness to the covenant. Verse 34. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehu rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his place, and the period that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. Again, what's our estimation of Jehu in his reign? Well, it depends what you compare him with. Compare him with King David, the man after God's own heart. Nowhere close to him, right? There's no relationship with God. Compare him to just about any of the other kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's the best of a very bad group. But he reigned for 28 years. It was a long reign, but it was only notable at the beginning. It seems that Jehu had the energy and the influence to truly turn the nation back to God if he wanted to. What if that zeal that he had, that furious driving, what if he really would have turned it to turning the nation back to God? How different it could have been. What wasted potential with Jehu. I have to say that in here, the lesson to be drawn from this very remarkable man's life is that we need to be constantly on guard. That even when God is using us, even when God is blessing us, even when God is lifting us up, you got to stay close to Him. And you got to apply the zeal of doing things for the Lord to yourself and to your own relationship with the Lord. See, I love to be zealous about getting you right with God. I love to be zealous about confessing your sin. I love to be zealous about rebuking your life. What did Jehu need to do and what do I need to do? We all do. We need to turn that zeal upon ourselves and say, no, Lord, I need to be right with you. My heart needs to be right with you. It's not enough for me to put away the idols. I need to worship you in truth. We need to do the things that Jehu failed to do. Yeah, come alongside the way he did. Admire his zeal. Admire his energy to do what he had to do. Those are notable things. But nevertheless, we won't stop halfway as Jehu did. God willing, that's exactly how we'll do it.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of Scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.